I don't know if you're like me, but I'm not really a fan of going to the dentist, right? Is there anybody here that likes going to the dentist? We had a few people raise their hand, right? First service. Okay, for me, going to the dentist is like, I've got so many more things that I need to do in that hour of time than go and have some stranger put their hands in my mouth, right? Like, it's not high in my priority list, especially of things that are fun to do. But what's worse than going to the dentist as an adult is going to the dentist as a kid. You guys remember going to the dentist as a kid, right? You had like numerous people come in to put their hands in your mouth, and they're poking you with something sharp over and over and over again, right in your gums, and you're like, ow, but they keep doing it, and you're just getting frustrated. But when I was a kid, the dentist that I went to, it was almost to add insult to injury, they had posters hanging on the ceiling. You guys dentists still do that? Posters on the ceiling, right? And one of them was a cat meme before cat memes existed. Right? And it was this thing right here. It just said, hang in there, right? This cute little furry kitten holding on to something, hanging in there. And I remember staring up at that ceiling, fixated on this cat, feeling like I was being mocked the entire time because I did not want to hang in there. I did not want to be there 1 second longer than I had to be. I didn't want to be there at all. And yet there I was every 6 months being stabbed in my gums over and over and over again, right? Now, Maybe you like going to the dentist. Maybe you're okay with it. But maybe you've said the exact same thing that I said when I was at the dentist. I don't want to go through with this. And maybe you've said that not about going to a dentist. Maybe you've said that about a life situation that you're in. Maybe you've had hard things going on in your life. Things that are difficult. Places where you know the right thing to do. You know the right thing is going to be hard. And you look at it and you say, is there another way to do this? I really don't want to go through with it. Maybe you've had this happen in your work, where you've had a boss that is just impossible to work with, or coworkers that have no respect for other people. Or maybe you've had it in your marriage, where you've had moments in your marriage where things are so tough that it seems so easy just to say, I give up. Yet you know the right thing is to hang in there and to stay with it. You know, as a believer or as a non-believer, all of us face those moments where we have those hard things that we're going through that we say, I don't want to go through it. But even more as a believer. Now, that's kind of what we've been talking about these last few weeks. As a Christian, as someone who follows Jesus, as someone who's put their faith in Jesus, saying that he died for me and rose again, and now that he has purpose for my life and I'm supposed to follow him, we regularly find that he calls us into situations that are hard. He calls us into situations that are scary and that require more of us than we know how to offer. Now, that's been what we've talked about for these last few weeks. Our series comes from the book of 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there now, we're going to land there in a little bit. But our series comes from 2 Timothy, and it's titled, But As For You. And it comes out of this line that we see repeated a handful of times throughout the book, where Paul will say something like this. This is how the non-believers live. Or this is how those who would call themselves a Christian but seem to be insincere in their faith live. But as for you. But as for you, Timothy. Or but as for you, sincere believer, here's what it looks like for you to follow Jesus. Don't conform to the world or what other people are doing. Here's what it looks like for you to follow Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about one of the tensions in the book is the tension between being afraid to step forward and passionately pursue your calling versus having the faith in who God is and who he has made you to be and the identity he's given you as a follower of Jesus. And we talked about that tension between fear and faith. And ultimately, if we have faith, God will help us overcome our fear and he will use us to fulfill what he calls us to do. And so then last week, we picked up on it again, and when Paul talks about this tension, not between fear and faith, but a tension between being ashamed of following Jesus and being willing to suffer to follow Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of this message. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of me, your brother in Christ, and don't be ashamed of the gospel, but instead, be willing to suffer. We kind of contrasted these two and said to be ashamed of the gospel means that we recognize the world will look down on you because of your faith. They will push you toward backing off Every time you take a stand and say, this is what I believe, this is what God's word said, this is who I am in Christ, the world will push you down as much as you will let them. But Paul tells Timothy, instead of being ashamed, be willing to suffer. Be willing to take whatever consequence comes from standing with Jesus Christ and say, this is just, I'm going to do this. This is my life. So we've talked about these two contrasts. We've talked about how this idea of shame and suffering and of fear and faith. We've talked about the idea of passionately pursuing your calling and taking risks. And the reality is, these things that we're talking about, they are hard. We're not talking about the Christian life as a really easy street. We're not saying that the Christian life means that when you have new neighbors, you bake them cookies and you've done your duty and it's all over, right? We're saying the Christian life calls us to a high standard, calls us to a life of faith, calls us to step out and do things that are really difficult at times. Especially when you're doing it regularly. When you're willing to face your fear and have faith. When you're willing to suffer so that you're not ashamed. When you're standing up for your faith. When you're, like we talked about last week, when you're choosing a life of self-denial so that you can serve others and love others in Jesus' name. It's hard. It's hard. And it can be exhausting. And it can wear us down. And sometimes because it's hard, the difficulty that is associated with the Christian faith, the difficulty of walking in faith, of passionately pursuing your purpose in Christ, the difficulty begins to wear down on us. And so what we sometimes do is we settle. And instead of living an impassioned Christian life for Jesus, we live a mediocre Christian life where we never take a risk, where we never step out in faith, where we never rock the boat, and ultimately where we never make a difference. I mean, just think about this for a second. I don't know how many years you have left to live, but imagine that day, that last day that you're alive on earth. And I want you to think about the time you have between right now and that day. Do you want to look back on that time and say, yep, I played it safe. I don't have anything to show for it. No one's life was changed because of me. Nothing good came out of my life, but I played it safe. And here I am at the end. Or do you want to be able to look back on your life and say, this is where I stepped out in faith. This is where I took a risk. This is where I shared my faith regularly. This is where I gave generously. This is where I went on mission. This is where I jumped into a new ministry. This is where God used me to change a life over and over and over again. See, that's the heart of this series. So that we will start to connect that our Christian life is meant for living. Living passionately, following Jesus, taking those steps of faith, being willing to risk at times, and ultimately being used in some miraculous ways. It's that tension we're going to talk about today. That tension between doing the hard thing, but not wanting to. Stepping out in faith, but feeling like, oh, I'm done stepping out in faith. It's getting hard. That tension of the difficulty of the Christian life, especially when you feel weak. You ever felt weak? What we're going to see today, what we're going to see from this passage is that when you are weak, there is grace. When you are weak in your Christian faith, when you are weak when you're trying to pursue Jesus, when you don't want to anymore, when it's easier to back down, we're going to find that God gives you grace in a couple substantial ways, and we'll talk about that as we get going. But this is where our passage picks up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've walked through already, and if you haven't been here, the setting here is that the Apostle Paul is in prison awaiting his execution. His days are numbered. He's coming to the end of his line, right? It's coming down to the wire for him. And he pens this letter to Timothy, who is kind of his protege in ministry, someone he trained up. Timothy is in Ephesus, pastoring a church with tons of pressures on him. And so Paul writes this kind of his last will and testament to Timothy as a way of encouraging and challenging and building Timothy up as reminding him of what's most important. And so he said, I want you to be willing to have faith instead of fear. I want you to be willing to suffer instead of be ashamed. And now he reminds Timothy that Timothy has to rely on a strength that is not his own if he's going to be able to do this. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. in what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, Paul is really clear. Paul wants Timothy to have strength for the task at hand. And as we look at this, it's obvious for us that in the same exact way, God wants you and he wants me, he wants us to be strengthened for the task that is at hand. He says, you need to be strong for what God is calling you to do. You need to have strength. But we can understand clearly, this is not a strength of our own. This is not a kind of strength that says, you know, I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. I worked hard. I've got willpower and I've got self-control and I've got courage. So I'm able to do this stuff for God. This is a strength that comes through grace. Grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God looking at you and he's saying, I am going to give you strength, not because you earned it, not because you're better than the person sitting next to you. I'm going to give you strength. Here's why. Because I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for you. I have things I want you to accomplish for me, and you're not going to be able to do it on your own. And so with my grace, I'm going to pour my strength into your life so you can do what I've called you to do. See, we serve a God who he's in the habit of asking us to do things that we can't do. When's the last time you ever felt like God put something on your heart to do? And you looked at it and you said, hey, God, I got this. You can sit on the bench this one. This one's totally easy, right? I can't remember that ever happening. And if you remember that happening, there's a good chance you might have misheard a little bit. Like, God is the kind of God that wants us to exercise our faith. He's always putting things in front of us that are going to be too difficult, too scary, and too big for us to accomplish in and of ourselves, so that we have to rely on his grace and his strength poured into our life. It's like Paul who's getting up here and he says, I'm running a full marathon. And he actually, in first service, he said, I know I'm crazy. And we're all like, yes, you are, right? But he's doing it. And this is him saying, I'm just trusting God and I'm doing this to make a difference. Or the founder of that organization that we heard, he started out in a place where he wasn't running marathons. He started by crawling, it said, yet he sensed God was calling him to a purpose. And that purpose was something bigger than he could do on his own. That purpose requires faith. That's what God's saying here. He says, I want to pour grace and strength into your life so you can accomplish something you can't accomplish on your own, but something you can accomplish through me. And this need for strength becomes really clear when we get to verse 3. Now we'll come back to verse 2. I know verse 2 is favorite for a lot of people, but we'll come back to verse 2. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 makes it sound really clearly like we need some strength. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's saying, first he says, you need to be strengthened. And then he goes on, he says, I want you to share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like something that sounds really easy? Hey, I want you to suffer like a soldier. He's basically, in different words, repeating what Jesus says. When Jesus says things like this, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must pick up their cross and follow me. What's Jesus saying in that moment? He's saying, remember this cross? No, he didn't carry the cross at this point. But the cross in that day was a symbol of death, of execution, of laying down their life. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, Paul here, he says, you have to share in suffering. You have to be willing to do the hard thing. You have to endure through the hard times of being a Christian as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And Paul, he kind of goes kind of preacher style here, which actually makes my job really easy today, right? Because he says, share in suffering as a good soldier. And then he gives five examples, one after another, five illustrations of what it looks like to share in suffering, of what it looks like to endure, of what it looks like to be in a situation where you might feel weak and you need God's grace to strengthen you. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to walk through these examples he gives, and we're going to look at our lives in light of them. So share in suffering as a good soldier. Here's the first example. The soldier. Verse 4, he says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Now picture a soldier in your mind, or look up here. We're familiar with how it works to be part of the military. When you are a soldier, you have a rank and you have a superior. And as a soldier, guess what happens if your superior tells you to do something? You do it. Guess what happens if you don't do it? They make you do it, right? There's not much room for wiggling here. We understand what it looks like to be a soldier. We understand that a good soldier will obey instantly and faithfully. We understand that a bad soldier will have repercussions, right? Well, Paul here, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier. And then he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. No soldier gets distracted by all of these lesser secondary things of life. No soldier allows other things to take the primary priority position of what determines what they do and what they say over their enlisting officer or in this case, over their superior. If you're a soldier, you follow through. Your aim as a soldier is to please the one who is your superior. Period. Now you think about that. And the point here is kind of clear. It says, for us as people who are in Christ, like a soldier, we endure suffering. We endure trials. We endure hardship. Why? Not to please a human superior that all of a sudden is walking us or following us with a clipboard. We do it to please Christ. We recognize that Christ is the enlisting officer here. Christ is the one that called us into relationship with Him. Christ is the one that saved us. Christ is the one who determines our life, what we say and what we do and where we go. He is the one that determines it. He's the one we seek to please. Now, at times that can be really hard. That can be hard when you're in a relationship and things are rough, and it'd be so much easier to just say, I'm done. But what we do is we say, okay, I need to please Christ. That changes our perspective. It tilts the floor. It makes us think about our relationships in a different way. It changes everything when we are in a difficult situation with a coworker or a family member who, like we talked about last week, we just want to put them in their place. But our job or our goal or our aim is not to feel good about ourselves or to make them feel bad. Our aim is to please Christ. And so again, it tilts the floor. It changes our perspective. It makes the way we act different in that moment, because we want to please Christ. He gives us an example of a soldier. A soldier has one aim, to please their superior. Then he gives us an example of an athlete. The athlete in verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, athletics are familiar to us today. There's actually isn't there a sporting event going on later today? Most of us are going to be having a gallon of ice cream and sitting in our Snuggie eating it, thinking this should be our year, right? Don't lie. You're going to be a little depressed, right? That's funny. I haven't seen one. Oh, there's a Seahawks uniform. Yeah. Usually it's littered with them, and there's none. Not very many today. Oh, there's another one. You know, we know what athletics are like. An athlete, they train, they discipline, and then they know the rules of the game, and they live their life with this goal that I'm going to compete according to the rules so I can win, so I can achieve success, so I can get the crown. That's what an athlete does. And they don't break the rules. At least they're not supposed to. We're also familiar with what happens when we do break the rules, right? I mean, think about Lance Armstrong. Years ago, hundreds of thousands of people wore that yellow bracelet, Live Strong. And they looked at Lance Armstrong as a beacon of inspiration. This guy had cancer. He overcame it. He's achieved athletics at the highest level. He's amazing. I mean, people will like pretty much worship this guy. And then what do they find? Oh, he was using performance-enhancing drugs. And he was a big cheater. And he got stripped of his achievements. Right? See, this is kind of language that is easy for us to understand. It says an athlete competes according to the rules. They have the goal to win, and they have to compete according to the rules to achieve it. And when they don't, they become disqualified. Now, what about for us? What does it mean for us? Well, when we look at the athlete, the point for us is that we endure suffering as a given in our life. See, if we're an athlete, the rules are a given. You can't change the rules of baseball. Can't change the rules of football. You have to operate within them if you're an athlete. Now, as a believer, you're not a football player. You're not a baseball player. You're not a bicyclist. All right? You are a follower of Christ. And guess what? Christ sets the terms. And he says, suffering in the Christian life, it's a given. It's not something a few people do. It's meant to be a given. That's what he's saying here. An athlete competes according to the rules. A Christian walks according to the given, which is being a Christian means suffering. It means enduring suffering, enduring hardship. And you know what? There's going to be moments when you feel like it's really hard. There's going to be moments when you feel like it's too hard. There's going to be those moments when you're running the race and you look at the lane next to you and you know you're not supposed to jump over into the next lane, but it looks so much easier over there and you're going to be tempted to cheat a little bit. But as a believer, you got to follow the path set ahead of you, which is a path not of comfort. It's going to be a path of suffering. But when you are weak, there's grace. In those moments when you feel like I can't go on, it's too hard, those are those moments when you get to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Those are the moments when you would get to admit, I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. Help me, Lord. Help me stay on the path. Help me stay the course. Help me not to give up or give in. Help me to endure for you. He uses these examples. He uses the example of the soldier, the athlete, and the example of the farmer in verse 6. He says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Well, again, this makes my job really easy. Think about a farmer for a minute. What's a farmer do? They work and they hope. They plant, they water, and then they wait. They wait. There's expectation that the suffering and the hardship, and farmers work hard, right? I mean, farmers don't sleep in. Farmers don't take days off. Farmers work. And there's this expectation as a farmer that as I put in the work, as I suffer, as I go through hardship, as I toil and I strive, there's this expectation that it is going to pay off in harvest. There's going to come a day when we get to receive the benefit of what we've done. That's what Paul's trying to say here. He's trying to say that we, like a farmer, the point is we endure suffering simply because it's worth it. It's worth it to put the work in. Just like it's worth it for a farmer to plant and water and harvest, to reap and sow, it's worth it for us to endure suffering. It's worth it for us to do the hard thing. It's worth it. It is worth it to have gospel conversations with people in your life. I know it's scary. I know our hands get sweaty when we start talking about Jesus and we're not sure how they're going to respond, but it is worth it because what could be the outcome? The outcome could be having an opportunity to take someone who was pointed toward an eternity separated from God. Now allowing them to put their faith in Jesus and their eternity has changed to forever with God. Forever in relationship, forever knowing his peace and his joy, it's worth it. Even though it's hard, even though it's scary, it's worth it. Well, Paul, he uses these three kind of broad examples, and then he brings it a little closer. He says, let me give you another example. Let me give you the example of the Savior. Verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And what he says here, he says, remember Jesus Christ. That means think about. Put Jesus in the front of your mind. Do that with me for a second. Put Jesus in the front of your mind. What do you picture? You picture long flowing hair. You picture an epic beard, right? Do you picture the robe, or do you picture the suffering Savior on the cross? Do you picture his death for you? Now, Paul here, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He puts his emphasis on the resurrection, on the truth that Jesus suffered and died, but then rose again. But there is no resurrection. There is no rising from the grave unless Jesus entered the grave, unless he died for you and for me. Picture that for a minute. His arrest and his trial, his flogging, his beating, his being mocked until ultimately he's hung on a cross till he dies. Now, Paul uses this illustration. He points Timothy to think about Jesus because it clarifies something in our mind when we think about Jesus' suffering. It reminds us that we will never endure suffering to the extent that Jesus endured suffering for us. And when we're going through hard times, when we're going through relationship difficulties or financial difficulties, or when we're being called to step out in faith and share Jesus or publicly live a life that is countercultural because we're choosing not to do what the rest of the world does, when we do those things and we suffer a little bit, those are never going to compare to the extent of suffering that Jesus did on my behalf and on your behalf. I mean, even physically, maybe there will come a day when you have to physically pay for your faith. Maybe there will, I don't know. But even if that were to happen, you would go through that entire experience as a child of God, covered in grace, fully accepted, completely confident in your eternity. You know, Jesus on the cross, he didn't just suffer physically, he suffered spiritually. Jesus on the cross, in that moment when he's hanging there, it talks about how the sin is poured onto him, that his arm, he's covered with all of our sin. And what's the Father's reaction but to have this relationship that has been perfect and intimate since before time began? This relationship is broken as the Father turns his back on the Son. See, Jesus didn't just suffer physically, he suffered spiritually. An incredible emotion, so much so that what's he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? You and I will never suffer to that level. We'll never suffer to that level. Our relationships, our families, our work situations, our school situations, they can get really bad, but we will never suffer to this level. And Paul wants Timothy to remember that. I think he wants us to remember that also. The point is Jesus endured death for our salvation. He died for us. And it changes our perception when we look at our trials and what we are called to endure and the suffering that we face. It makes it in those moments when we say, I just don't want to do this anymore. I want to give up. It gives us the strength we need. Because why? It reminds us that even though it's hard, even though we feel weak, when we are weak, there is grace. When you're weak, there is grace. It's God's grace over your life. Paul gives these examples of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, ultimately Jesus the Savior. And then he brings it really, really close to Timothy's heart. And Paul gives an example of himself. Verse 9, talking about the gospel, he says, the gospel for which I am suffering. Paul says, I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The point here, Paul says, I'm enduring these chains so that people will be saved. That's the bottom line for Paul. He says, God's word isn't bound. It's almost like he's mocking the Romans here. He says, you know what? They can put chains on me. They can put me in a dungeon. They can put me in a prison. But you know what? That's not going to stop God's word, because even there, God was using Paul to lead people into a relationship with Christ. That was his goal. That was his purpose. I believe it's all of our purpose. That's exactly what Paul was focused on. In fact, that phrase, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. That's Paul's way of saying that I go through this so that those God is calling will put their faith in Jesus. So I go through everything. I'll endure anything so that if God is calling someone to put their faith in Jesus, they will. That was Paul's goal. You know, I'll be honest, that's why I That's why I stand up here every Sunday. I mean, in the life of our church, I've been able to be the predominant preacher for 2 years now. Many of you guys were here before that. Some of you are new. But every week that I get to stand up here and teach, I am thrilled to encourage you, my brothers and my sisters. I am thrilled to help you grow in your faith. But you want to know what really gets me going? Is as I'm praying throughout the week, God, bring someone who needs to hear the gospel. Bring someone who is hungry and thirsty to know Jesus Christ, who so desperately wants forgiveness. You know what I pray? God, will you give courage to our church so that we, every single one of us, will see that our purpose is to include people, to invite people, to allow people the opportunity to know Jesus crucified and resurrected so that lives will be changed. And if we just gather here and preach to the choir, to each other every Sunday, what the heck are we doing? Right? Paul saw that was part of it. Don't get me wrong, that's definitely part of it. Verse 2, let's go back to that right now. Verse 2, what's he say? He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I get it. As a church, we're supposed to build into each other. We're supposed to train each other so that Paul says, from me goes to you, Timothy. From you, Timothy, will go to others. And to others, it will go to more. There's four generations of the gospel training happening there. But to what end? Just so we can be more mature? The point, the purpose, the goal is to look outside of ourselves. It's so that those who need to hear the gospel will. And they'll be able to respond. That's why we do what we do. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's what Paul's was, and that's what ours needs to be. That's why our church is kind of unique. At Lifeway, we talk about our church being a church that is about being inside the walls and outside the walls. You might be familiar with it. You might have forgot about this. We talk about it pretty often. Inside the walls, we say we are going to build people up. We're going to get you in a discipleship group. We're going to get you around people. We're going to get you connected. We're going to love you. We're going to challenge you. We're going to teach you. We're going to do everything we can to help you grow in your faith. We build to send. We build to send outside the walls. We see that you have a purpose not just to come and sit in a chair every Sunday. You have a purpose to grow and then to go outside of the church into your neighborhoods, into your workplace, into your school. As you coach a baseball team, as you hang out with your buddies, and you're sent into those places to love. To love and hopefully to reach. And then as people are reached, we build them up. We build the send. We send to reach. We reach then build. We build the send. We send to reach. And we reach to build. That's why we exist, you guys. That's your purpose in the gospel is connected to this, to being part of this process, to growing in your faith to the point where you get to, at the end of your life, look back and say, I made a difference. My life counted for the kingdom of God. It wasn't just about me being comfy and happy in my Christian faith. That's why we work, and that's why we suffer, so that others will hear the gospel. Now, I want you to think about these examples. Think about these five examples. You have the soldier. You have the athlete. It sounds like I'm listing off the Avengers, right? The soldier. You have the soldier. You have the athlete. You have the farmer. You have Jesus the Savior and Paul the prisoner. Not one of these examples is an example of a life of ease. Not one of these examples is an example of a life on the easy street. Every single one of them is an example of a life on purpose. A life with a goal, an aim, and a target. Each of them, they have various obstacles and challenges. They have ways that each of them will suffer. And each of them need incredible amounts of strength to accomplish what is ahead of them. Each of these pictures, they are meant to be a picture of your life. Of your life. He's talking about you. You're supposed to have a life that looks like the life of a soldier. The life of an athlete. The life of a farmer. The life of being sacrificial like Jesus, or the life of Paul that says, just throw whatever you want at me, world. I'm going to suffer everything for the sake that someone will hear the gospel. It's supposed to be our life. It's supposed to be our life. Maybe you look at this and your life doesn't look like that right now. Maybe you look at your life and you don't see very much purpose. Maybe you're not doing any work for the gospel. Maybe you're not enduring any suffering at all. Instead, maybe you've been led astray by temptation. There's some sort of sin that has got in your life, and that's become what you're focused on. And it might be secret and hidden, and no one might know about it. But you know. You know it's in there. You know it's messing with you. You know it's governing your life. Or maybe you've been distracted by busyness. I know what it's like. You got to work. You got a family. You got busyness in your life. Maybe you've been so busy with all these other things that your purpose in Christ has been forgotten. It's been put on the back burner. Or maybe it's not busyness or even temptation. Maybe it's just laziness. Maybe you've just gotten so used to being comfortable that you don't want to put any effort in. You don't want to work. You don't want to do more. You're looking for ways to do less. You know, what I'm about to say might sound kind of weird to you right now, but if that's you, that's okay. If that's you, if you're finding yourself in a place of weakness with temptation or over busy or just lazy, that's okay, because those moments of weakness, guess what you find there? Grace. Those moments of weakness is where you find that grace to renew your strength, to turn back to the Lord, to stop pursuing all these wrong things, and instead look full on at Jesus Christ and His purpose for your life. It's a moment that allows you to turn back to Him. See, you can be strengthened today if you've been weak. You can have that supernatural strength in your life to overcome temptation, to overcome busyness, to say no to those things. You can have the strength in your life to stop being lazy. Will you believe it? Will you believe that Jesus' grace can apply to your life today? That He can give you the strength that you need to live a life that counts for Him and for His glory, for His kingdom? Will you stop settling for a mediocre Christian life that makes no difference at all? See, today you are being called to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're being called to recognize you can't do it on your own, but He is more than enough to strengthen you for everything He's called you to do. Will you do it? Will you be part of a church that wants to say yes to things like we are going to act in faith? Will you be part of a church that's willing to take a risk? Will you be part of a church that is full of people that says, I am willing to suffer if that means people will hear the gospel? Will you say yes to your calling and to your purposes in Jesus Christ? Will you say yes to saying, we are not just part of a church, but we're part of a kingdom? Not Lifeway, but the kingdom of God. And He has a purpose for you within it. Will you say yes to that? Let's be that kind of church. Let's be that kind of community. And let's start at the most basic level. If that's you and you want to live for more, if you want to find your purpose in Jesus Christ, if you want to say no to being mediocre about the Christian faith, but instead you want to follow Him, even if it means enduring and suffering, here's where it starts. It starts by putting your faith in Jesus as your Savior. You know, if you're here today and you have not done that, and this idea of having God's strength in your life sounds really cool, it is cool, but here's the problem. It is only applied to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. To those who say yes to His grace. To those who are willing to say, I realize that I have broken my relationship with God, that I stand under God's judgment because of my sin. But Jesus has offered me forgiveness and new life in His death and resurrection, and so I say yes to that. That's where it starts. And then if you've done that, the next step is to look at your life. Let me just ask you, where are you suffering for the gospel? Where are you putting forth effort? Where do you require strength? Where are you enduring? I know a lot of you guys are doing it. I know there's people that are leading mission work and involved outside the walls. I know there's people that are involved inside the walls as part of ministries. They're pouring themselves into it. There's some people that are really investing heavily here. But I'm just going to be honest for a minute. Those people are very few. There's volunteers that work more hours than they should at our church regularly. There's volunteers that are involved in multiple commitments, with high-level commitments in multiple places. because the work has to be done and they love the church and they're part of the community and they want to see the gospel move forward and they're willing to suffer everything. And I love you guys. You know who I'm talking to. But I'm just going to be honest. There's some of us here that aren't doing anything. There's some who have become really content showing up, receiving, and leaving. And we all have all sorts of excuses about our busyness or you know, we write a check and so that's what we need to do. And all the, you're called into service. You're called to be part of the ministry. I guess I'm asking you, would you be willing to serve, not to work for the church, but work as the church? See, the church is, it's a community. It's a body of Christ. We work hand in hand together so that we're able to show the world the gospel. And honestly, there's a lot of people doing a lot of stuff, or there's a handful of people doing a lot, and some people who aren't doing anything. And honestly, we have about 30 volunteer spots that we should have filled about a year ago for Sunday mornings. There are things that happen every Sunday, or that don't happen every Sunday morning, because we just have people that haven't said, I'll be part of it. I said this during first service, and afterward, one of the kids workers came to me almost crying, said, thank you for saying that. We are so understaffed back here. And we can go on and on. We can talk about the same person doing coffee every Sunday or the same few people, the first impressions team, the soundboard, the worship team. There's a lot of work to be done, and the people doing it is about this big. Now, again, in no way is this meant to guilt you or to rope you into something. This is just to remind you, we are called to suffer for the gospel. We're called to work. And we get to work together as a church. And when we do, when we work together as a church, we can set ourselves up to be such an incredible place of grace and hope and friendship and love so that when a day like Easter rolls around and new people walk in the door, their socks are blown off by how served they are and how loved they are and how everyone here doesn't just show up, but everyone here owns it. It's interesting when I talk to people about Lifeway, I listen for how they talk about Lifeway. Every once in a while, I hear someone talk about how at Lifeway they do this and this and this. Someone who goes to our church, they say at Lifeway they do this and this and this. But then other people, they say at Lifeway we do this and this and this. How would you talk about Lifeway? Are you part of it? Are you invested? Are you serving? Are you suffering? Are you working? Or are you just kind of on the edges? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and consider what it might look like to serve if you're not serving. But I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to catch a vision for being part of the kingdom of God, for serving in a way that makes a difference in this world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would build your kingdom through Lifeway Church. Not for our glory, not for us, but so that more people would know your goodness and your love. God, there's many of us, I know, I hear the rumblings. We are not content being a church that ministers to church people. We want to serve the broken and the lost and the hurting of this world. So God, we ask that you would help each of us to catch that vision. God, I pray that you would allow us to suffer, to endure, to do the work, so that people will know Jesus is a Savior. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.